There was a man named Oren Peli, and he started out as a software programmer in San Diego, California. And, you know, like he's making his own money, starting out, he's doing all right, and he goes out and he buys a house for himself. And for the very first time, he's living alone in a brand new home. And he noticed in this brand new home that at nighttime, it made strange noises. It wasn't anything supernatural. It was just the house settling and creaking, the air conditioner coming on and off, pumping the house, those kinds of things. The houses make noises, right? But he heard that living by himself, and he thought, man, this is really spooky. And then he thought, you know, this would make a great movie. What if a young couple bought a house, but instead of just the creaky noises that you hear in any house, what if it was really possessed by something, a demon or whatever? And so he sat down and he wrote out a storyline, right? And he put out online that he wanted some actors, and he paid these actors $500 each. He got his little handy cam, right? And he videotaped them acting out this drama that he had put together. And then he sent it in to DreamWorks Studios, and Steven Spielberg got hold of it, and he said, I think this guy's got something here. Now, Peli invested about $15,000 of his own dollars in order to hire actors and to have this thing edited together and produced, all that kind of thing. And they changed it. When Spielberg got hold of it, you know, they reshot it and they did it all their own way. But listen to this. The result of his little at-home screenplay that this guy who knew nothing about Hollywood was he came out with a movie called Paranormal Activity. The movie grossed $200 million worldwide and made it the most profitable movie of all time. It had a 1.2 million% return on the initial investment. Don't you wish all your investments turned out like that? I think, you know, Paranormal Activity, that movie, or, you know, The Sixth Sense, Interview with a Vampire, there's TV shows and videos and books and notions of vampires and zombies and UFO conspiracies and all kinds of things. They thrill us, right? Stories of magic and magical beings and Harry Potter and all of that. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with us being entertained by stories, as long as they're just stories and entertainment and they don't become something real to us. But listen to this. The American public says in this study, 71% of Americans claim they have personally had a paranormal experience. 37% say they believe in ghosts. 37% believe that houses can be infiltrated and haunted by demonic spirits. 56% believe ghosts are spirits of the dead. In a research project done through Baylor University, the professors who did the researching, they verified this, that 70 to 80% of people firmly believe in paranormal activity. Now, I think there is a reason that those things resonate with us. And everybody's got a story, right? Everybody. That up in D.C. at the White House, there is this story in World War II. Winston Churchill was visiting the White House there, and they put him in the Lincoln bedroom. And originally, this wasn't a bedroom. It was an office, I think, that Lincoln used, a study, something like that. But Churchill was staying there, and it said that, you know, part of Churchill's regular routine is that he would take these long, hot baths, right? And so he's getting out of the long, hot bath. He's staying in the Lincoln bedroom. He's there, and he's about to get dressed, and he sees an apparition of Abraham Lincoln appear there in the Lincoln bedroom. And Winston Churchill was known for his quick wit, you know, and so he's standing there completely naked, and he says, "Oh, Mr. President, it seems you have me at a great disadvantage." And at that, Lincoln disappears, you know, which tells you ghosts apparently don't like humor, or maybe naked Englishmen. I don't know, but everybody has a story, right? Everybody's got a ghost story or things like that. It might be the mysterious light in West Point, you know, that people have seen, or it could be, like, this is a book right here. I don't know where we picked this thing up along the way, but Weird Virginia, your travel guide to Virginia's local legends and best-kept secrets. And there's all kind of weird ghost stories and things like that in here. We are fascinated by the paranormal, the things that are outside what we can control, the things that say to us, there's a bigger world than just the physical world out there. There is a spiritual world around us, and you can't put that in a test tube, and you can't recreate it through the scientific method. I think all of America is acknowledging it, and maybe all of us in our hearts have to acknowledge that there is more than just what we see and what we feel. But I feel like our fascination with the paranormal really begs the question, what does the Bible say about paranormal activity? And I'm not talking about the movie there. I mean just in general. So let me read you a few passages of Scripture. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. It says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27 says, "A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads." Now, this was for a different government. Please don't go out and stone your neighbors or anything like that. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. "When you look up into the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things that the Lord your God has appropriated to all nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are." Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. "When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord." How are we doing? Are you starting to get an image here in your mind of what God thinks of the paranormal? Isaiah, I got two more for you. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" And then that's a lot of Old Testament passages. Here's a New Testament passage for you. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. "He who overcomes will inherit all this," meaning the kingdom of God, "and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral," listen to this, "those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." God has a view and an opinion on us seeking out the paranormal. And he basically says, it's bad. It's wrong. Don't do that. You know, whether we are talking about Ouija boards or seances or whatever it is, don't do it. Stay away from it. There most certainly is a spiritual realm. As a matter of fact, there is this story in the Bible about the spiritual realm. There are several of them, but I just want to share one of them with you today. In the Old Testament, there's this story about this prophet, this man of God, and God speaks through him. His name is Elisha, and God has given him a great ability to see and understand the things of God. And on this particular occasion, Israel is at war. They're at war with a country called Aram. They are the Arameans, which somehow sounds like Romulans to me. Sorry about that. So if I say the wrong thing, y'all just stick with me. The country is Aram. So every time Aram tries to attack the Israelites, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, speaks to Elisha and warns him about the things that they're going to do. And so then Elisha goes and tells the king, and the king is able to move their forces around and avoid the attacks of their enemy. Well, eventually the enemy decides this is horrible. And so they put together some spies, some people who go in and they check out and they find out what's going on. Elisha is the one who's telling them about all of these things. And it is something about God that is doing this. So what the Arameans decide to do is send this huge army to the place where Elisha is staying. And they think, we're just going to capture Elisha. And then we'll have him and Israel won't be able to do whatever it is that they're doing. So they send an enormous army. Listen to this. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up. Now this is not Elisha, this is his servant. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, Elisha responds, verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, that seems like a strange answer. What's he saying? Verse 17. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Like, there is this army all around them, and they have no idea. The servant can't see it. He doesn't know what's out there, but there is this spiritual realm. The Bible sometimes calls it the heavenly realms, where there are things beyond just what you see and just what I see. And in this story, the reason Elisha sees it is because God's Holy Spirit is working in him to open his eyes to those things. He recognizes how powerful God is. There is no army that can stand against God and all of his forces, right? But it teaches us some things. The biblical view is there is a spiritual realm. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 teaches us a little bit. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle going on. And this passage of Scripture says we are supposed to be an active part in the spiritual battle. God expects us to put on the full armor of God, right? We're supposed to be alert. We're supposed to be battling for him and for his kingdom. And I think there's a part of us that says, oh, come on, right? Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, if it's a spiritual battle, then why don't we seek all the spiritual things we can find, right? But the Bible says just the opposite of that is true. Like, no, it's not okay. It's not acceptable. It's not like, oh, sure, this is okay just one time. The paranormal teaches us a false gospel. It teaches us to seek something other than God, to seek wisdom, to seek guidance. Matter of fact, you can drive around a lot of cities, you know, probably you can go right into Richmond. Somebody was mentioning that to me this morning. and you can see where they've got palm readers and tarot card readers and tell your future and speak to the dead, right? One pastor was talking about how there was a family in his church, and they told him that they had had a child who died. And they were like, we would do anything, absolutely anything, to talk to our child and make sure that they were okay. We sometimes think, man, who would be fooled by something like that? Right? Who would be duped by that? They'd go and spend their money and have somebody tell them vague things. Like, apparently lots of people. There are, I forget how many thousands of dollars they said this person in Richmond made. There are 20 people who are millionaires because they are psychics, you know? Like, here in the United States, I believe we have discredited Christianity. You know, we've said, man, we don't want God in the schools. We don't want to have anything to do with God. But we have left this huge void in people's hearts and lives. When they're not seeking the Lord anymore, they're looking for something. And they know there's a spiritual realm out there. We all do. There's something in our hearts that says there is a God out there. We can tell just by looking at creation that that is the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Like, the word gospel, it means good news. And typically when we talk about the good news, what we're talking about is what Jesus has done for us, that he came and he died on a cross. His blood would cover our sins so that we could be connected with the Father. We could become part of his family, and we could live victoriously because of what Christ has done for us. That's the good news. But spiritualism, you know, the paranormal, it offers us a different kind of gospel. The idea that, oh, there's life out there after death. You know, there are people who are still a part of this world even though they're not. And so we go looking for something that is outside of God himself. And what the scripture tells us is Satan is out there masquerading as an angel of light. It tells us, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. God has come to give us life. But there are spiritual forces out there that are trying to wreck us, to steal, to kill, to destroy. The devil is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So, what's this got to do with you and me? In 2006, there was a study done by a guy named David Kinnaman, and he talked to thousands of teenagers. Listen to this. He says, 73% of teenagers have participated in contacting the dead and other related witchcraft activities. 73%. That's like 3 in 4. 4 out of 5 teenagers have had their horoscopes read. 7 million teenagers claim to have encountered an angel, a demon, or some other supernatural being. And like this right here is the statistic that I think is most telling. 28% of teens, only 28%, say that they learned something at church that helped to inform their views of the supernatural. Like, our teenagers, they're out there seeking it. And it sounds like churches across the country are not doing a good job of saying anything about it. We're just ignoring these things. Why is this a big deal? Like, universities, it's growing. Like, they don't want God. There's lots of professors who are secular, who are atheists. There's plenty of folks out there that are like, hey, there's no such thing as a God. But on college campuses, it's becoming more and more a trend in entertainment. to have palms read, psychic readings, tarot cards, come on in for this thing or that thing, and everybody looks at it and goes, that looks like a good time. Let's do that. Do you understand the problem here? Anybody in here heard of a little group called ISIS? Okay, a few of y'all have. They're terrorists, right? Their job, what they think is if you don't line up with us, then you should die. We want to wreak terror in your lives. It's why they strap bombs to themselves and blow people up. Manchester, England, as a matter of fact, this past week, 22 people killed, 59 people hospitalized because of ISIS's activities. Now, let me just ask you, if your teenager came home and said, hey, listen, I want to go, so-and-so's having a sleepover, and I want to go sleep over at their house. We're going to play around. We're going to have a good time. There's this group called ISIS, and they're going to come, and they're going to talk to us about how fun they are and what great things they can do in our lives. What would you say to your teenager? No way. Go have a good time, son. No. What about if on college campus, right? You're like, man, your college student is telling you there is just some great stuff out there. It is so fun. College is a blast. There's this group called ISIS, and they come and they tell us all about these great things that ISIS can do for us and for our lives. Would you encourage that? Would you let it continue? Would you do everything you could to curb that kind of activity? You tell them, find another college. All right? Anyway, here's where I'm going with all this. We are supposed to be people who engage in spiritual warfare. As God's people, on His side, He is trying to bring good and life into this world. Meanwhile, our youth culture is saying, there's nothing wrong with dabbling with the enemy. There's nothing wrong with dabbling with those spiritual forces that are seeking to wreak havoc, that are trying to steal and to kill and to destroy me. What's wrong with that? That whole deal about the spiritual armor, it tells us that we are supposed to stand. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? That'd make a good country music song. Somebody ought to write that. We're supposed to stand for the Lord, for the good, for His kingdom, for life. And we're supposed to do that through prayer. That's how we do battle. You guys ever seen somebody like a soldier, you know, a military person, and they put on their Kevlar and the helmet and all of their stuff? And do they do that so that they can go into the barracks and play cards with their buddies? No, they do it because they're going into battle and they need to be protected. That's what that passage of Scripture is all about, that we put on the spiritual armor of God and we do battle through prayer. You want to affect this world? Get down on your knees and ask God to help. Ask Him to intervene. Ask Him to change things. Maybe in your own family, with your own kids, maybe there needs to be some talk about these things, right? There are spiritual forces, and I don't mean like, let me tell you about creepy things in the night. I mean saying there is a reality. God is spiritual, and He wants us to stand with Him on His side and stand against the things that our world calls paranormal. Now, for me personally, I believe it's okay for a story to be a story. That's just my own personal conviction. I think, you know, if my child reads Harry Potter, and my kids have read Harry Potter, that it opens the lines to have a discussion about real spiritual things with them and help them to see a story can be just a story, but don't go seek those things for yourself in your own life. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, there is this story about these guys who they were professional demon caster outers. I don't know what you call that, but that's what they did, right? There's seven of them. And they would go around to places and they told people, we can cast out demons for you. And they're making a living doing that. And there's a New Testament scholar and he talks about how there was a particular outfit that people who professed to cast out demons would wear. It sort of set them apart. It was like their own Ghostbusters jumpsuit. You know, that I ain't afraid of no ghost. You know what I'm talking about? And so they would go in and everybody would be like, oh, a demon caster outer. So these seven sons of Siva, I think is what they call them. Anyway, they go in and they see Paul doing these amazing, miraculous things in the name of Jesus. And they go, that seems to work for him. Let's use that. And so they're in a room with this guy who is supposed to be demon-possessed, right? And one of them says, in the name of Jesus, I command you, demon, to come out of this guy. And the passage of Scripture says that the demon then speaks to him and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I have heard of, but I don't know you. And then he proceeds to beat all seven of them to the point that they barely escape naked and bloodied, running away for their lives. Right? Like, there is a spiritual power out there. And it does matter. And the result of this, I think, is what is most compelling. What did the people do when they heard about all this? Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. The number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. It has been estimated that in today's standard, we'd be talking about $6 or $7 million worth of stuff that they came and burned. Here's what I'm saying. Maybe there is a past, some bridges that need to be burned. Maybe there is some stuff or a practice or whatever in your own life that needs to be changed, where you say, I'm going to look to God to be my help and my power and my authority. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray. And in doing so, fight for what is good in God's sight. And maybe there are some other things I need to stop dabbling with. You know, I mean, I think it can be as simple as a horoscope. There are those passages of Scripture about worshiping the heavenly realms that we ought not do. What is it that God would say to you about the way that you live? It could be just as simple as you saying, I need to really commit myself to prayer. So how do you offer an invitation after a message like this, right? We're going to cast out demons now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But I do think what we ought to do is we ought to go to the Lord and ask Him for His guidance and His direction. How do we help? How do we help youth culture? How do we help our society today, our neighbors, our friends? How do we fight for what is right in God's sight? So we're going to sing a song together. And during this song, I want to encourage you, would you just pray? Just ask God what you need to do differently and how you can be a part of the solution in this dark world we're living in, a world that has rejected Him and is seeking to find something to fill that void in their lives. If you don't know Christ at all, that might be the place to start. Say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Will you help me? Will you change me? Will you let me understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit at work? It is the Spirit of God that lets us live a life that is victorious in the spiritual battle going on around us. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in you.